same to me? Okay. Thank you for taking time to celebrate with us today. It's an honor to have you all here, and hopefully you can stick around afterwards because we're having a feast following, and there's a lot of food, so please stick around and finish it because we can't finish it. Why don't we take a moment to pray, and then we'll jump into to the Word of God. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness on our life. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you because before we arrived, you were already here expecting us. So, Lord, we take these next few moments to yield to you, to quiet our hearts and our minds down before you and give you permission to speak and say whatever it is that's on your heart that you want to communicate to us. I ask that you administer to each of our hearts today. Some of us come in with expectation. Others come in with confusion. Others come in with all kinds of questions. But you have the answer because you are the author of life. And so we yield to you. We expect you, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Long before moms were moms, they were little girls, yes? And they would normally gravitate towards things like nurture, like nurturing small dolls. When our kids were little, that's what they used to play with. They would play with small dolls. But while little boys were breaking things, little boys typically would be jumping from couch to couch and breaking things. Yeah, why aren't you over there? Why aren't you in class? And they're off. Okay. So while the boys are out breaking things and destroying things and making a mess of the house and forgetting to go to Sunday school and things of that nature, little girls have this nurturing aspect to them, and they have this motherly instinct that's placed within them, and that was designed by God as an expression of His nature. His nature. God is addressed as Abba Father in the Scriptures, but there is a maternal aspect, not just a paternal, but also a maternal aspect to the character of God with a certain compassion and a tenderness. I want you to look with me at the next few verses from Scripture. If I can get this. There we go. From Isaiah 66 and 13, the Lord is speaking of Himself, and He's saying, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." As one who is mother comforts. Wait, I thought God was God the Father. Yeah, He is, but there's also a maternal instinct within God as well. And God is gender neutral, if you will. And He gives the Father His role, and He gives the mother her role. And He has that element of discipline with the Father, if you will. But He has that maternal compassion with the mom just as well. And so the Lord is speaking to His people, saying, "As one whom His mother comforts, so I will comfort you." And for those of you who came in today maybe needing a little bit of comfort for one reason or another, as we're all going through different seasons in life, God is saying, as a mother comforts a child, if you've ever had a mother or a grandmother who's comforted you, I know I have, you know what that is like. And so God is saying, if you are going through a season, I am here to comfort you. And that is good news. Secondly, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 18. Aren't you glad I do your homework for you? I don't have you flip through the Bible. I do extra work, so you don't have to. Just sit there and listen. It says, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God that gave you birth. What an odd and ironic statement for God to say. He's saying, I am the God that gave you birth. Look at this next one from Isaiah 49:15. God is saying, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Yet even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. A woman may forget. Rare, but we've seen it. It's extremely rare. We've seen it more in humans than we have with animals, unfortunately. It's rare, but they may forget. And God is saying, though they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And Jesus standing over Jerusalem, the city, the great city of Jerusalem, and He cries over her. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who stones the prophets and kills them, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. What is He saying? He's saying, I have that same heart of compassion, that same yearning to bring you together. And King David captured the heart of God, and he said this. He says, if my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will do what? those of you who've read your Bible. If my father and my mother have forsaken me, then the Lord will take care of me. He will take care of me. He will take care of me. 1 Peter 5:7 says, Give all your worries and your cares to God, and He cares about you. Give all your worries and cares to God, because He cares about you with that same maternal instinct as a mother or grandmother would do. So I'd like to share with you from the acrostic just a few minutes today. It's going to be a much shorter sermon than normal. It's been a rough week for me. I'd like to share with you from the acrostic, C-A-R-E, C-A-R-E. The first thing that God does for us is He cares for us. He cares for us. Or, I'm sorry, He covers us. I told you it's been a long week. He covers us. Thank God I have notes. Yeah. He does both, absolutely. Some of the most precious memories that I have of my little ones when they were younger, much, much younger, is the time that I got to tuck them into bed at night. Sometimes they're already asleep because they'd be out in front of the TV or I'm carrying them or what have you. But I would get to tuck them in, and that was a precious, precious time for me. Whether they were alert or not, there's something tender about being able to comfort and bring warmth to your child. And every mother is smiling at me and saying, yes. So the primary cover that mothers use to cover their children and grandchildren with is love, yeah? It's not so much the blankets that we have, but it's the love that we cover our children with. Typically, when you see a mom or a grandma speaking to her children or grandchildren, the most often common word that you hear is, I love. You can help me out here. I love you. There's that their element of wanting to cover them. And they got this instinct from God because God described Himself as God is love. God is love. Thank you. And love desires a relationship. It wants that level of relationship. But the relationship was severed, as you may know, when Adam sinned. And we, being in Adam, also fell in transgression as well. And so the separation, the relationship itself was separate. And so God decided to do something about that problem and decided that He wants to forgive us. He wants to bring that relationship back with us. And 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. And God's love had to pay a high price for our sins so that He can bring us back into restoration, into fellowship with Him. And Jesus took every sin that every person has ever committed and took it upon Himself on the cross so that we can receive His forgiveness and have a right relationship with God. That is the first element of God wanting to cover us. He didn't just forgive us and say flippantly, you are forgiven, without doing anything about it. He's saying, no, there is a price that has to be paid because the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins, it shall die. And so long as death has to happen, He's saying, I'll take the death upon myself so that you don't die. I'll substitute one for another. And if you choose to put your faith in me, then I will take your sin, your death, your punishment, and I'll give you my life so that we can have that fellowship restored between you and the Father. It was a high price. And every child can attest that forgiveness is the primary thing. Every child of God can affirm that God wants to forgive us. God wants to forgive us. One well-known secular humanist, before she died, in a moment of candor, made this statement. She said, What I envy most about you Christians is that you have forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me. She's an atheist. She's an author. But right before she died, as she's being filmed, as she's being interviewed, she's being very open about it, and she's saying, what I envy most about you is that you have someone to forgive you. I have no one to forgive me. Forgiveness is that first step that we enter in, that we get to accept and receive from the Father so that we can have that fellowship restored with Him. I wonder how many this morning are feeling the warmth of that blanket. You know what that means when it's a cold day outside and you want that blanket wrapped around you. I wonder how many are cold and shivering in their sin here this morning and need the warm blanket of God's forgiveness wrapped around them, letting them know and reminding them that He has forgiven us. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 12. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. As far as the what? As far as the east is from the west. Can east and west ever come back and meet ever again? God is saying, as far as one direction is from another, so far I have removed your sins from you, and they shall never come back again. Isaiah 43 and 25, God is saying, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will remember your sins no more. I will not remember your sins ever again. Isn't that good news? God is saying, I have not just forgiven you, but I'm going to choose not to ever bring it to recollection ever again. And that's a healthy reminder for us that when we forgive each other as well, we're not to bring things up ever again. Sometimes we say, I forgive you, but don't you remember what happened? I've forgiven you, but I haven't forgotten about what happened. And we get all technical about it. We want to throw psychology in the mix, and we make it all complicated, right? Listen, let's follow God's pattern of things. He's saying, I have forgiven you, and I have forgotten it, and I will bring it up no more. I'm not going to bring it to remembrance ever again. So when we learn to forgive one another, because we all make mistakes, yes? Lord knows I need forgiveness, but if you need forgiveness as well, let's make sure that we're not always bringing it up to one another, saying, I forgive you, but do you remember last week when you... Do you remember 2 months ago when you... Yeah, let's not do that ever again. Let's just say, God, the way that you have dealt with me is the way that I want to deal with other people so that I can have that loving kind of relationship one with another. And so God, the first thing he does is he covers us. He covers us. Number two, he aids us. What does the word aid mean? Basically, he helps us. He helps us. And mom is usually the first place a child will go for help. Yeah, whether it's homework or a scraped knee, typically they won't run to dad first when it comes to these things, right? Maybe if it's mechanical or something, they'll run to dad. But typically if they scrape their knee or they need help with homework, they run to mom first. Typically it's mom first. And that's again, the nurturing instinct given by God. Given by God. Listen to Hebrews 2 and 16. The word is saying, for assuredly, God does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. What's that? God doesn't give help to angels. When the angels fell into transgression, into sin, God did not help them. He did not restore them. But we, being the offspring of Abraham, meaning people who choose to follow the faith of Abraham. What do you mean the faith of Abraham? The Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't have to do something to earn something from God. Some of us are trying to earn something from the Lord by being a good person. Does that work? It doesn't work. By going to church, does that work? It doesn't work. By giving money, does that work? It doesn't work. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so those who are the descendants of Abraham are receiving help from God the way that Abraham did. Abraham believed the Lord. We can choose to believe the Lord. If he says to you and me today, I have forgiven you, we simply believe him, and he will account that to us as righteousness, and we can receive the help that God has to give to us as well. Amen? The Lord knows how frail we are and how much we need help, and sometimes we can see the help that we need, and sometimes we necessarily can't see it. When we can see it, there was a man in the Bible named Elisha, and Elisha was praying one day, and he had a servant named Gehazi. Gehazi? One of them. And the Bible says that there came up an army came up against him. This enemy army came up against him because every time the enemy king had a tactic for war, Elisha, the prophet, would know about it, would receive a word of knowledge, if you will, and he would go and tell the king of Israel, the rival king is doing thus and such. So when the rival king found out that Elisha was the source, he says, let's kill Elisha. And so he gathers troops and he gathers his army with the horses, and they're going up to the mountain where Elisha is staying. And Elisha is as calm as a cucumber. He's just sitting there. But his servant isn't as calm. His servant hears the troops coming and the army is coming and the pitter-patter of the horses coming. And he's like, my master, what are we going to do? We are surrounded. We are surrounded by an army. What are we? They're going to swallow us alive. What are we going to do? And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What's that? Elisha knew something that his servant didn't know. He experienced a certain peace that God would help when it was necessary, because Elisha knew it wasn't his time to die just yet. God had something for him yet still to do. And he's saying, it's not my time. I know I'm being surrounded by an army. And I know it doesn't look good in the natural. But I can be as calm can be, because my God is on my side and he will do what he needs to do to bring me to where he needs to bring me, because he is much, much bigger than any enemy army on any side. And he says, Lord, I pray that you would open up my servant's eyes that he may see. And God opened the young man's eyes and he saw the mountain was filled with chariots. Angels all around with fire. And he says, those who are with us are much more than those that are with them. We don't always necessarily know how God has surrounded us. The Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. That's not a cute verse for us to share on a Sunday and you can hold on to for 30 minutes, but as soon as the 30-minute sermon is over, you're gone and the angel's gone. No. That is a promise of God for every believer, every child of God who chooses to put their faith in God, those who have been justified by faith, like Abraham was justified by faith, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those. Encamps means he takes up residence, meaning where you go, he goes. He says, I'm not leaving you. I am always around you. I am always protecting you. I have got you covered on every which side. The enemy cannot penetrate that which I have guarded. That is good news. These are things that we may be able to see or may not be able to see, but God is always there. God helps us. God helps us. God helps us always. There may be those other times where we don't know what's happening until much, much later. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they were going through the wilderness. There was at least a couple of million of them in the land. And there was a rival king, the king of Moab, who was terrified of the children of Israel. And so what he decided to do was he wanted to put a curse on the children of Israel. And so he hired a prophet by the name of Balak. He says, Balak, why don't you come and curse these people for me so that I can have victory over them? The Israelites had no idea what was going on at the time. But he hires this man and he comes and he tries to curse them. And every time he opens his mouth to curse them, a blessing comes out. Every time he opens his mouth to curse them, a blessing comes out. He does this 4 times. Every time he tries to curse them, a blessing comes out. And the children of Israel had no idea until much, much later. Listen, you don't know the spiritual warfare that's happening above your head right now. You don't know who's trying to curse you, who's trying to take you out, who's trying to attack you, whichever way. But God has you covered, because God says to Balaam, the prophet, he says, those who I have blessed, you cannot curse. Those who I have protected, you cannot come near. You think you have some kind of superpower over these people? You have nothing over them, because they are my people. And those who touch my people touch the apple of my eye. What is that? He's saying they are my special treasure. I have redeemed them. I have purchased them. Jacob belongs to me. He is mine. He is my firstborn. I have him and I hold him. He belongs to me. Listen, you, child of God, today, you belong to him. God is helping you through the things that you can see and the things that you cannot see. As a mother comforts her child, so I comfort you and I help you along the way. God wants us to go to him for help today. If you need help in a particular area of life, if you need help, if things are overwhelming to you, he wants you to come to him because God wants to help you. And he says to us in Isaiah 41 and 10, he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is there for us. God is there for us. Number three, he restores us. He restores us. I told you this would go quick this morning. And all the hungry people said, you weren't supposed to say that. You're supposed to say no. Preach on, man. Preach on. I'm not buying it. That was solicited. It has to come naturally. Thirdly, he restores us. He what? He restores us. And to restore is to put something back together in order again. That's exactly what God wants to do. When a person gets saved, their spirit is restored, but their soul is not necessarily restored. What is a soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that soul needs a little bit of restoration. And David understood this, and he said in Psalm 23 and verse 3, He restores my soul, and He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. David, aren't you the great warrior? What do you mean He restores your soul? Aren't you the one who's leading the nation? Aren't you the one that people are singing your praises? Aren't you the one who is always victorious? And he's saying, you don't have any idea. Just because I'm smiling on the outside doesn't mean I have it all together on the inside. Some of you are smiling at me right now. Just because I may be smiling on the outside doesn't mean my soul is together. My soul is broken. My soul is broken. But wait, you're anointed. True. You're a conqueror. True. You're successful. True. You're doing the will of God. True. But your soul is broken? Yeah. My soul is broken on the inside. Why, David? Perhaps it was because he was forgotten. Perhaps David was forgotten. That's why he tells us in Psalm 27, verse 10, If my father and my mother forsake me, if they forget me, the Lord will take care of me. Was David forgotten by his parents? By his dad? Absolutely. Does that hurt? Does that do something to your soul? Has anybody here been damaged by mom or dad or grandparent? He's saying, I've been judged. I have been judged. I have been labeled as something. I have been rejected by certain people in my life. I have been chased by King Saul. I have been rejected by my wife. I have been, his wife made fun of him when he was dancing before God. She poked fun at him. And he's saying, all of this happened to me. All of this wounds the soul on the inside. All of this requires a work of restoration. Again, I may be smiling out here, but on the inside, I'm broken. I don't know which way to turn, but I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go straight to God. Just as a child will usually run to their mother, David is running to the Lord, and he begins to take refuge in the great shepherd, the one who has a compassionate heart. And he says, I find my restoration in him because he restores my soul. I'm not going to find it in psychology. I'm not going to find it in self-help books. I'm running to the lover of my soul, the one who can reaffirm my value and put me back together. Listen, when something gets broken, you take it back to the originator, right? When something gets damaged, when I don't know how to operate something, they tell you to go back to the owner's manual. Open up the owner's manual and figure out what the manufacturer said to do. Listen, God is the one that put everything into place. We can go back to Him to find out how things should work. How should my soul function? How should my mind function? How should my emotions function? And when these things are out of whack, I come back to God because only He can put me back together again. He gives me the strength. He can only cause my heart to sing once again. And the Apostle Peter can testify of such, who says he cared for him. He understood brokenness. He understood confusion. Every time Jesus spoke with him, he spoke with kindness. Peter, you are the one that swore against the Lord. You are the one that walked away and ran away and left your post. You are the one that left the ministry. You are the one that cursed and swore that you don't even know Jesus. And he's saying, yeah, but He restored my soul. It took a while, but he restored my soul. Aren't you ashamed? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid that he's going to come back and... No. He restored my soul. There is no fear in that any longer. I am now walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. He restores my soul. And our fourth and final point for this morning is that he equips. He equips us. He equips us. Like mom who gives you the tools that you need as a child... Gives you the clothes and the books and the lunch money. Anybody have lunch money taken from you at school? Wow. I think I hit a nerve. God equips us just the same. God equips us just the same. Listen, He brought us to this earth for a reason. He's already equipped us with the temperaments that we need to fulfill our calling. God has already equipped us with the temperaments that we need to fulfill our calling. Some of us are natural born leaders here in this house today. God wired you that way because your purpose has to do with how you are going to move forward. Some of you are natural born servers. That's how God has wired you because that has to do with your purpose. But you won't find your purpose apart from the Lord himself. 2 Peter 1 and 3. He's saying, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. What are you saying? I'm saying that you can't know your purpose apart from Jesus. You can't know your true purpose apart from the Lord. You can be the most amazing business person. You can be the most amazing this or the most amazing that, whatever the case may be, but there's always going to be something lacking, always going to be something missing because you have disconnected or stayed away from the source of life himself, which is the Lord Jesus. But in knowing him, he continues to show you his divine purpose and his will. As we continue to draw closer to the Lord and see and experience how much God has already done for us. Listen to Hebrews 13 and 20. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What did God give us? He gave us his word. Yeah? To equip us, he gave us his word. And his word tells us who God is first and foremost. Listen, that's the primary focus of his word. It's not so much to give us the promises. Some of us are looking into the word of God because we're looking for a promise. We're looking for a blessing. We're looking for something, right? The primary focus of the word of God is to show us who God is, because God wants that relationship with him. Otherwise, I'm looking for something from the Lord rather than seeking the Lord himself. And any child-parent relationship knows how hurtful that can be. If your child is only approaching you because they want something from you, but they don't want you, that becomes very hurtful. That is no longer a healthy relationship. And every parent and grandparent in here, when you have children, you say, I want to have a relationship with you, and I'll give you to the best of my resources and above and beyond what I'm able to do, because I'll give you my very eyes if I could. But before I give you any of that, what I want is I want a relationship with you. And God gives us his precious word, not so that we can get things from God. God, I want protection. God, I want direction. God, I want provision. God, I want. It's not about that first. God will give you all of that, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. All this is the extra, the overflow of something, but it's the overflow of a healthy, loving, living relationship with the Lord. That's why he gives us his word first and foremost. His word also tells us what God desires. What is God like? What brings God joy? What brings God grief? Is God grieved? Absolutely. Do you know what grieves him the most? When I drink alcohol? No. No. When I smoke something? No. Do those things grieve God's heart? I believe it does. But is it the most? No. When I am online looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, I know that grieves God's heart. It does. But it's not the first thing. What grieves God's heart the most are his children not believing him. Not believing him. Listen, God is as good as his word, and if he said it, he will do it. And for me not to trust his word means not to trust his character. Now I have him on question. Now I stand as his judge. What's that? God help me, God help you when we stand as judges of God, rather than be submitted to God and saying, God, whatever your word says, I choose to believe it. I choose to receive it. Is this too much for a Sunday morning? He gives us his word to nourish our souls. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. He's saying this word is nourishment to your soul. If you want your soul restored, we need to get back into the word. And I don't think 30 minutes on a Sunday morning is going to do you justice, because I know you need more than that. I know you need a lot more than that. I need that on a daily basis. How many of us eat on a daily basis? Some of you, raise your hand. You're lying. I can just tell you're lying. More than once on a daily basis. Stop looking this way. We eat all the time. Listen, we need to be consuming the word of God all the time and renew our minds and our hearts in the word of God and the truth of God, so that we can live in the way that is pleasing to the Father. He nourishes our souls. We also get the armor of God. What's that? Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, where we learn to battle and do warfare. where we learn about the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth. The Word of God. What else did He equip us with? He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. Wisdom not of this world. He gives a supernatural kind of wisdom. The kind of wisdom where you are asked a question and you don't know how to answer that question, but God will give you the wisdom so that you can answer it in a godly kind of way to shut the mouth of the accuser and to give God the glory. The way that Jesus was often approached, they would ask Him the most difficult, challenging questions. How are you going to answer that question, Jesus? Should we pay taxes or not? If you say yes, you're in trouble. If you say no, you're in trouble. Should she be stoned or not? Not stoned. Stone with a... You have to clarify in today's culture what you mean by these words. Stone in the Bible, you pick up a stone and you literally throw a stone at a person to kill them. Just clarifying so we're all understanding each other. Should we kill her or should we not kill her because she was caught in adultery? How are you going to answer that? If you say yes, you're wrong. If you say no, you're wrong. How are you going to answer it? And the Holy Spirit gave Him a certain kind of wisdom to answer in such a way where we still use and repeat the answers that Jesus gave till this day, because that is the... And if you don't know what those answers are, go back and look them up. I'm not going to give them to you. Go back and read what Jesus said so that you can know the wisdom of the Lord. He gives us insight. He gives us insight into things that we haven't seen before. And every time you pick up the Word of God and you read it, you say, I've already read this chapter before, but then you read it again and it becomes fresh and you get new insight, new revelation, new instruction about who God is. The Holy Spirit also will teach us to pray. You know, sometimes we don't have the words to pray. You ever been so tired? You ever been so worn out? Your soul is so just on empty. You don't even have the words to pray. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will pray with groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. He will groan through us to the Father. I mean, talk about spoiling His children. What else can God do on behalf of His children? He's done just about everything. All He's asking us to do is simply believe what He's done. He's taken care of just about everything else. Third thing that God has equipped us with is the church. The church. The church. And I don't mean just Arise Church, and thank you for the visitors who came to Arise Church this morning. Please stay faithful to your local churches, however. But He gave us the church. He gave us the local body, which here there is fellowship. Thank God for fellowship. And I don't mean coffee and donuts. Fellowship means we have interaction one with another, meaning we do life one with another. There's support. Support during the hard times, because we all go through hard times, yeah? Times where we need prayer, times when we're down, times when we're confused, times when we're frustrated, times when we don't know the answer. We need the church to help in that area of support. And there's also accountability. Somebody to call you up and say, hey, where you been? What you doing? What you up to? What you up to? Be honest with me. But you know, accountability only works when you give someone the right and the authority to hold you accountable. Because you can come to church and be distant. You can come to church and stay distant. I know people that have gone to church, not this church, but other churches for years, years, decades now. They're not accountable to one single person. But they say, I went to church. No, you didn't. That's not church. Church is where you're accountable to other people, where people are all up in your business. Because it's not your business anymore. You are not your own. I know you want to think you are, but you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Therefore, it's all about Him. Somebody say amen. We belong to the King. Our life is not about us anymore. So it's not about this is my personal bubble space. Don't invade. Like, don't cry. No. As believers, we need to get in each other's faces. But I got to give you permission to do that. I can't do that with everyone in this church because not everyone's given me permission to do so. We need to give each other permission to do so so that we can talk to one another and fellowship and hold each other accountable. Listen, we can cast our cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. So I just want to finish up by taking just a moment this morning to thank all the moms and grandmas for everything that you do. We're going to get back to our regularly seasoned schedule next week. in the book of Luke. But today we're saying thank you to the moms. We're saying thank you to the grandmas for everything that you did. But we also need to thank the Lord, thank Jesus himself for everything that he has done for us, because it is his gift that has given us the instincts to live the kind of life that we have. He is the breath that we breathe. The reason why we can inhale today is because he has exhaled. That's why we're here. Some of you think you're very, very independent. You're not. You're living on borrowed time. That's a bold statement, preacher. You are living on borrowed time. If you have not surrendered your heart fully to the Lord just yet, you are on borrowed time. God is being patient and gracious, extending his mercy to you, saying what you need to do is you need to know that you are a sinner, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we've all messed up in one way or another, and we all need forgiveness. I'll stand first in line. We all need forgiveness, and he's ready today to extend that forgiveness because he wants that fellowship with you. But without forgiving your sins, there is no fellowship with God. We can't harbor sin and have fellowship with the Lord. I can't be living in sin and have fellowship with the Lord. That sin has to be eradicated, has to be dealt with, has to be done and forgiven so I can enter into that relationship with God, and he wants to do that for us today. So if you're in here this morning and you haven't done that just yet, this is your opportunity. I am not going to embarrass anyone or ask you to do anything. But between you and God right now, please close your eyes. Between you and the Lord right now, be real with yourself and be honest with God. If you have not committed your heart to the Lord, if you've not asked him to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, you have that opportunity today. By virtue of the fact that you're here, means there's still time for you. It's never too late for anyone. Your God loves you incredibly. You say, how do I know that he loves me? How do I know? So many bad things have happened to me. How do I know that he loves me? He sent his only son to live a perfect life, to be falsely accused, and to be hung and suspended between heaven and earth, and to die a death in your place. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, but God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, I don't know who this is for this morning, if it's just one person or more than one person. But if that's you, you need to surrender your heart to the Lord fully and absolutely. Yield to him. Say, Father, please forgive me. Have mercy on my soul. I may be smiling on the outside, but on the inside I am broken. I am lost. I'm overwhelmed in sin. I'm overwhelmed in grief. I'm overwhelmed in confusion, and I don't know which way to turn. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need first and foremost your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? And there's great news I have for you today, my friend. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you can stand before him today perfectly clean, perfectly pure, perfectly holy. Not because you're holy, but because the Holy One took your place. And he said, I will give you my holiness as a gift. I will give you my perfectness as a gift. I will give you my righteousness as a gift. If you're willing to receive it, if you're willing to believe it. And Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Can we take the next few minutes and pray together? Jesus. Jesus, every soul that's in here, Lord, I commit it to you now. God, every soul that's in here now that is not sure of where they'll go when they die, I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to them right now. God, that you would deal with their hearts. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. The tenderness of your love, Lord God. Like a warm blanket surrounding your children. Surrounding your creation. The apex of your creation. The ones that you breathed life into it. And man became a living soul. God, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning. Thank you this morning. If you've prayed this morning, we'd like to talk to you after service, give you a Bible, and tell you what the next steps are.